Amen. So keep your place there in James chapter number 1, and keep your place in James, even when we leave James. We're going to be in the book of James in several chapters throughout the sermon. I love the book of James, and you're going to kind of see why this morning. I've got, like I said in the announcements, I've got sort of a Super Bowl-inspired sermon for you this morning. It's going to be 10 reasons you shouldn't watch the Super Bowl. No, I'm just kidding. You know, that would be legitimate, though, and I reserve the right to preach that. I have preached that before. That's just not what I'm going to preach this morning. All right? So in James chapter number 1, that's where we're going to start this morning. Look down at verse number 22, if you would. I like the book of James because I'm very passionate about this topic that we're going to talk about this morning. Look at verse number 22, if you would. The Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Look at verse 23. It says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And we're going to get into that example in just a minute. But the title of the sermon this morning is, "Do Something About It." Do something about it. And in James chapter number 1, he's talking about being a doer instead of just a hearer only. And then in verse number 23, he says, you know, be a hearer. Don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. You know, and then here's an example of what you're like if you do that. All right, so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give you 4 reasons that people are not doers in their life, and then I'm going to give you examples of that in your life as well. So let's look at verse 23 and the example that the Bible gives first, and then we'll apply that to some further reasoning this morning. Look at verse 23. It says, "He is like." So if anyone's a hearer, they just hear things and they don't do things. He's like this. He's like this type of guy, right? He's like unto a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. Like he's like talking about a guy looking at himself in a mirror. And then it says, "He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway." With that, now that's important. It's an important part of the sermon this morning that you understand what that word "straightway" means. That means basically it's he looks at himself in a mirror and he sees himself, and then straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. So here's a guy that looks at himself in the mirror and he's like, "Oh, I'm, you know, not as good looking as I thought I was," or whatever. And then straightway, meaning right away, he forgets. All right, right away he forgets what he saw in the mirror. And then look at verse number 25. It says, "But," now we're talking about somebody else, a different type of person, "whoso looking into the perfect law of liberty," that's kind of that same mirror, the law is that mirror to ourselves, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So in verse number 24, we're talking about this guy. He looks at himself in the mirror and he thinks about things. It's clear that he sees himself. He thinks about things that, you know, the law has showed him, and right away he forgets about it. That's annoying for a pastor. That's annoying for somebody that preaches from the word. But that guy that looks at himself and straightway forgets what he hears or what he sees, you know, in that analogy in the mirror, he is never going to do anything about anything, is what the Bible is saying. And you say, why not? You know, why are people like that? And look, we're all like that in some degree or another. There's a spectrum of that. Some people forget straightway. Some people forget after an hour. Some people forget after a week. Some people forget after maybe a month. But this guy forgets right away. So I want to give you 4 reasons on why people forget. On why people, you know, because look, the law of liberty is going to show you. And that works for everybody. Forgetting is the problem. And whether you forget after 1 second, 1 day, or 1 week, I'm going to go through 4 reasons that people forget. And you ask yourself, when I go through these 4 reasons, which am I? Why do I forget? We all forget. We all forget. There's nobody that's like, I see the perfect law of liberty, I read the Bible, and I never forget what the Bible says, and I apply it perfectly to my life every single time. There's nobody like that. So ask yourself this morning, which of these 4 reasons are my reasons for forgetting? Now, let's go back in James chapter number 1. One of the reasons is actually in the same chapter. James chapter number 1, flip up to or just look up to verse number 8 of James chapter number 1. The first reason that people forget, and a lot of times that they forget straightway, is because people are double-minded. And look at verse number 8 of James chapter number 1. So you ask yourself, when we go through these four reasons, which one affects me the most? Maybe it's more than one. And then we'll look at examples of, you know, why people are not doing anything about it in their life, all right? Look at James chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All right, now, there's an interesting three words there that is very similar to what Jacob says to Reuben in Genesis chapter number 49. If you want to flip over to Genesis chapter number 49, look, one of the reasons that people are not doers and people aren't doing anything about it in their life is because they're double-minded. What does that mean? It means they change their mind all the time. It means one minute they think one thing and then straightway they think about something else. And they change their mind. That's what it means to be double-minded. But it's interesting that in James chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in some stuff. It doesn't say that. It says, in all his ways. Double-mindedness is not good at all. And if you look at Genesis 49, verse number 4, look at what Jacob says. I mean, think about like your dad saying, this is the last thing he says to you, like on his deathbed. Genesis 49, verse number 4, Jacob says to Reuben, he says, unstable as water. You know what that means? You know what he's saying to Reuben? He's saying, you're double-minded. He's like, you're constantly changing your mind. You're not stable. He says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, unstable as water, you're going to fail at some things here and there. What he says is, unstable as water, you're not going to succeed. You say, at what? At anything. And that's exactly what James 1:8 is saying, is if you're double-minded, you'll be unstable in all your ways, in everything you do. Look, it's a life killer, is what the Bible is trying to explain here. So if you want to do something about things in your life, you cannot be unstable. And look, it's the point I want you to see from those two verses, and if you make notes in your Bible, note Genesis 49 in James chapter number 1. But what I need you to see in those verses is the complete all-encompassing nature of this command. There's varying degrees of being unstable. Some people are unstable, you know, like the verse 24 guy. You know, some people forget straight away. Some people forget they're unstable after a week. But the point is, if you're unstable, you're unstable. Who wants to be, like, you know, successful at something for 2 days? Who wants to be successful at something for 2 months? Nobody. People want to be stable. They want to succeed in their life. And that's what Reuben was being told by his father. This is why you're not succeeding in your life, bud. You're unstable. You know what it's really talking about here is quitting. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about quitting. And it's interesting because my life and the life of my family right now at this time, it seems like it's a little bit chaotic. And like, I don't like that. Like, I don't like the chaos. Like, I don't like the chaos of like, I don't live in this place anymore and I'm going to have to live in another place. And like, the kids don't like the chaos and my wife really doesn't like the chaos. And like, it's like this stress because like the instability of it, by nature, we don't like it. But one thing I need to explain, and people that would look at my life right now from the outside, like a secular person would look at my life right now and they would think that I'm completely insane. And I've had people kind of say that to me a couple times over the last 2 weeks. It seems like it's unstable. But one thing that I need to explain to my family over the last week, and I just kind of keep reiterating to them, it's like, No. All this stuff, all the stuff in our lives, and like where we live in our life, all that stuff, no. What's stable is the ministry is what's stable. Everything is around that. The service to the Lord is the core, and none of this other stuff matters. Nothing, there's no rain that's going to drop on my kids' heads. We're going to have shelter. We're going to have food. We're going to have, look, I have 1,000% confidence in all that. It seems chaotic, but no. It's the service for the Lord. It's actually very stable. It's just all this other junk that looks like it's unstable. But what we're talking about here in James chapter 1 and Genesis chapter number 49, the instability is the things that make us quit. And God forbid some worldly thing would make you quit on God when that is the thing that should be stable in your life. So the first thing that's a life wrecker in everything is this instability, this idea that you're double-minded. Like, I wanted to do this. See, here's what you just have to ask yourself. If you're like, I'm double-minded. Well, if you started out doing that thing for the right reasons, like for the Lord, for example, is that reason still valid? And let me tell you something. The Bible, serving God in your life, is always valid. So when things seem stressful and chaotic and whatever, is the reason still valid? The Lord is always valid in your life. The commands from the Bible are always valid in your life. So if you're making decisions in your life on that reason, on this reason here, you should be very stable. No matter what all this other stuff looks like. All right, turn to Matthew chapter number 15. So instability. That's why a lot of people, that's one of the four reasons that a lot of people are never going to do anything about it in their life. They're going to be hearers. They're going to forget. They're instable. They're unstable, as the Bible says. Look at verse number, go to Matthew chapter number 15. And look at verse number 7. Here's reason number 2 that a lot of people are going to not do anything about it in their life. Reason number 2 is that a lot of people are just happy with talk. A lot of people are just talkers. They just like to talk about it. And Jesus even pointed this out with people. Look at Matthew 15, verse number 7. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, he's like, the Old Testament was right. It says, these people draw nigh unto me with their what? With their mouth, with their talk. And honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now turn back to James chapter 2. Turn back to James chapter number 2. And there's another comment that James makes at the end of chapter number 1. But Jesus is basically saying, you're all talk to these religious leaders. He's like, you do nothing but talk. He's like, you say one thing, but you're doing another. That's the definition of hypocrisy, by the way, which is why Jesus defines it so well for us there. But look, a lot of people, they're just happy. They're just satisfied sounding accomplished. They're just satisfied, like, sounding good, sounding like they've got it together, whatever that is. And look at James chapter, look at James chapter number 1 and verse 26. This is what James, just go look at verse number 26. We'll go there. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. So again, His tongue is different than what his heart is. He's saying things, but he's not doing anything about the things that he's saying. The things that he does are different than the things that he says. It says this man's religion is in vain. That means if you have somebody whose Christianity sounds good, but you look at what they do, and it's not what they say, that Christianity, you know what vain means there? Vain means worthless. Some people, look, I wish these people didn't exist, but some people are happy talking. And by not exist, I mean I wish the talker would become the doer. This is if you've ever heard the Teddy Roosevelt famous quote, the man in the arena, this is the critic. Where the Bible said, but Teddy Roosevelt said, he said, it's not the critic that counts. What's he saying? That's the talker. There's always going to be somebody that's criticizing and just talking. He's like, that man doesn't matter. Who is the man that matters in that quote? It's the man in the arena that matters. And it's that man whose face is covered with dust and sweat and blood because he's doing something about it. And it's a great quote because it shows you that somebody doing something about it is always going to be criticized by the talker. So look, it's a lot of people are just happy talking. And they're never going to do anything about it, but they're happy talking. And some people, I mean, unfortunately, some people that are all talk are many times against the guy that's doing something about it. And I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the life. That's the world, and that's what we live in. I was telling, we were talking the other night, and it's just kind of like, well, you know, if you just kept your head down in this life, you'd have a lot easier go at it. But who wants to do that? Who wants to keep their head down and do nothing for the Lord in their life? Now, I'll stick my head up, you stick your head up, and let's go out and do great things. But you know what? The critic's always going to be there. The talker's always going to be there. But that should not be us. We should do something about it in this life. Proverbs 27. Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. So, some people are just happy with talk. That's the second reason. People are double-minded. They quit. And point number two is that people are happy with talk. People are just happy being the critic. Look at Proverbs chapter number 27. What's the third reason that people are just not going to do anything about it in their life? Proverbs 27, look at verse number 1. The third reason is this. People are not going to do anything about it in their life because they think they have time. This is for all the young people out there. They think they got time. They think they got enough time. But here's the irony about this. Look at verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter number 27. Proverbs 27, verse number 1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Does that say, boast not thyself of tomorrow if you're 80? Here's the funny thing about time. The funny thing about time is whether you're 19 today or whether you're 82 today, you don't know if you have another 5 minutes left any more than the 19-year-old or the 82-year-old. Neither of them knows. And it's interesting because every single time the Bible uses, go to James chapter number 4. Look at, we're going to James again. There's a common theme here. Look at James chapter number 4. Every single time that God uses the concept of time, he's trying to motivate you. And it has nothing to do with how old you are. Look at verse number 14 of James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, look at verse 14. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Everyone. This is the challenge for the soul winner when you come across the 17-year-old hooked on video games or whatever when you knock on his door. He doesn't care what's going on. Heaven? What? I'm not going to die for another 80 years or whatever it is. He doesn't know if he's going to die in 5 minutes or on the morrow. And that's the challenge. Like a good soul winner, this is like we'll be able to persuade people to be concerned about their own eternity no matter how old they are. Because nobody knows what's on the morrow. And that's what God is saying. In 2 Samuel 14, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about how your life is as water spilt on the ground. No matter how old you are, your life's just like that. People think they have time. And yet every single time in the Bible that God brings up time or your life, he's saying, you don't know how much time you have. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The 82-year-old could live longer than the 19-year-old. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. And God wants us to not know about that, and he wants us to be concerned about it. So what he's saying is, you don't know that there's next week. So why don't you do something about it now? That's what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 6, go to verse number 2. It says, I mean, I'll just quote it for you, but it says, you know, the Bible is trying to, like, motivate people. Saying, now, I mean, even in regard to salvation, it's saying now is the accepted time. Saying now is the day of salvation. God is saying now. But even to the Christian who's saved, it's like, when should I do these things? When should I get this right? Now. Because you don't know what's tomorrow. But people think they have time. And that's why, look, I hope you have time. I hope you live a long, prosperous Christian life. And I mean, that's kind of a good, that's kind of how I think about it. Like, I want to be really of service to God, so he wants to keep me around. And I think that's a good attitude to have. But even then, we don't know. We don't know. People think they have time. And God says you don't know how much time you have. Point number four. Point number four, go to Nehemiah chapter number four. Point number four, why do people not do anything about it? Why are people constantly quitting? Why are they changing their mind? Why are they, you know, procrastinating all these different things, thinking they have more time? Why? Well, a lot of times, talking is much easier than doing. Another reason that people don't do anything about it in their life is it's too hard. Look at Nehemiah chapter number four. I want you to look at this amazing story that we're going to read through here and notice the progression. What I want you to notice is the progression of difficulty that happens here and the people that are involved in the story. But here's the bottom line, folks. Talking is easy compared to doing. I mean, even when it comes to media and TV, you know that watching TV, you know why people watch TV so much and they don't read? Because it's easier. It's easier just, and just like, Cheetos on your chest and all this. Like, it's easy. You ever read like a Dickens novel or something, or like, you know, Tolstoy or something, like these really great writers? Like, you gotta think about it. You can't just blast through a page of that thing. You gotta be like, oh man, like you gotta read it, and like your brain, like the gears have to turn in there. And what if the gears haven't turned for a very long time? It's like, but it's harder. Watching and listening is passive. Reading is active. But I mean, your brain's a muscle, something to think about. I don't know if they characterize it as a muscle, but that's science by Pastor Pazarnski. But you have to exercise it. But look, it's hard to do. It's easy to listen and watch and talk. Those are easy things. Let's look at Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, so Nehemiah goes back to build the wall around Jerusalem. The place is wrecked. It's all torn down. He's going to rebuild this thing, right? But it's not a great construction area. Look at verse number 6. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto half thereof, so the people had a mind to work. You're like, this sounds great. Like, everybody's like all fired up, and they're all ready to work. Let's build this wall. But look at the progression here. Look at verse number 7. It came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. So notice, like, the point I made like 10 minutes ago, like, here's a bunch of people doing, a bunch of people succeeding. You got a bunch of people that, for, you know, some reason, they're just like, I can't stand that. Like, you're like, those people are messed up. I agree. But look at what happens. It says, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So these people, these critics, they weren't just talking critics. They actually went and they were going to threaten the work. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. All right, so they're preparing to defend against this. Verse number 10, and Judah said, now, Judah is the people building the wall. This is important that you realize this in verse 10. All right, so here in verse 6, it was like these people had a mind to work. In verse number 10, it says, Judah says the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall. So in verse number 6, we're ready to build. And then they get threatened. And in verse number 10, it says, they're like, I don't know. There's a lot of garbage around here. I don't know if we can do this. There's starting to be some doubts. You're starting to see some double-mindedness in verse number 10. And it gets even worse. Look at verse number 11. Like, literally they said, and they didn't bring up the threats, but they said it's just too hard. It's too much work. There's too much effort required. At least some people were saying this. All right, look at verse 11. And our adversary said, now this is the enemies, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So this is that conspiracy. It's getting worse. And look at verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." So there's all these naysayers going to the workers saying, it's going to be bad. They're going to come get you. You're in danger. Look at verse 13. "Therefore I set in the lower," this is Nehemiah, "therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." So Nehemiah's a great leader here. What's he doing? He's protecting. He's protecting and he's arming the people. What is he doing? He's mitigating the threat so the work can continue. Remember, it's about building the wall. And he's starting to see some real threats, and he's starting to see some people, you know, fear, and he's saying, no, we're going to protect against this. Look at verse 14. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord." Notice how he always focuses them back on the Lord. "Which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work." So they mitigated the threat, and they went back to work. Now look at verse 16. "And it came to pass from that time forward that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." And then in verse number 17, so we can see that it definitely slowed the work down because they needed to take half the people to protect and half the people to continue building. So what I'm trying to get you to see, and then in verse 17, I'll just sum it up for sake of time. In verse 17, it literally goes where not only is half the people protecting and half the people building, but even the people building are literally holding a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. So obviously, this is not great for productivity, but notice how the progression from verse number 6, where we started reading, it just gets progressively more difficult throughout the project. What if there wasn't people there, and there was lots of people, even amongst Judah, that were saying, I don't know if this is a good idea. But what if there wasn't people there who knew how to do hard things? This wall would have never gotten built. Because a lot of people, when things get hard, they quit. The lesson here is that you need in your life, in your Christian life, you need in your life at work, you need in your life, in your whole life, you need people surrounding you that want to keep going. You need people in your life, because the people that say, it's too hard, you should quit, this boss is horrible, this company is terrible, all this, they're always going to be there. So maybe you should do a counting every now and then, every 2 months, every 6 months, on the people that surround you and are in your ear. Are those people that are telling you to stop? Are those people telling you? I mean, there's two kinds of people here in this story. There was the kind of people that were just constantly coming up with reasons to stop. There's too much rubbish. How about this reason? We're going to get killed. But then there were the people that would not quit. Who are you surrounding yourself with, is the question. Who are you exposing yourself to? You need to be surrounding yourself and doing an audit of who is in your ear, who is in your mind. Are those the people that are like, nah, we're going to do this. We can do this no matter how hard it gets, because the point is the Lord, we're going forward. Even if it costs us our lives, as this case. Even if you have to dig with one hand and hold a sword with the other. Great leadership here in this story. I have seen so many young people especially, who are motivated and fired up for just a job that they have. And then some older, I'm not trying to ageism here, but some older, disgruntled person goes and just ruins that person. Because they're like, ah, it's terrible, just quit. And what's all this energy coming from and all this? And that, who are you surrounded by? You need to be surrounded by people that won't quit and by the people that keep going in your life. So those are the four main reasons that people aren't going to do anything about it in their life. Is that's why people are double-minded. People think they have enough time. People are happy talking and not doing. And people just don't know how to do hard things. Those are the reasons. Let me give you some examples, some real-life examples. And here's the inspiration for the sermon this morning, the Super Bowl. I'll give you a silly example as the first one. The Super Bowl. Sports. I like sports. I love sports. I have never been infected with the disease of sitting around watching sports, though. of all, you know, the things, even before I was even saved, I was just like, I can't stand, I don't know how people can just sit here and just watch other people do stuff. Like, it drove me nuts. It's always driven me crazy. I like sports. I can't stand watching them. Always been that way. I mean, why do people watch and not play? Ask yourself that question. It's easier. I mean, there's a barrier of entry to sports, right? I mean, but here's the thing. The barrier of entry should be the motivation. I have a little dirt bike club that I'm kind of proud of. And one of the things I love about it is the barrier of entry. And my wife's like, you realize that you're 48 years old, right? But I love the barrier of entry. I love the fact that I can't just let myself just get completely out of shape, or I won't be able to do this anymore. I love the fact that, you know, you have to have some level of, you know, agility and balance and things like this. I love that barrier of entry. The reason I do it, obviously, other than hanging out with my kids and my friends, is because the barrier of entry keeps me moving. The barrier of entry is why I enjoy it the most. But it's like this with all kinds of things. I mean, this week I had the opportunity of being back home in North Dakota, and I got to visit with several of my older relatives on my wife's side of the family, especially. And, you know, I'm talking to people who are 80, 90 years old, just love it. And you know, you see people, and we're just like, how do you do it? How are you doing so well? And all this, you know what they all say? They're like, you just got to keep moving in this life. And here's people that are doing something about it, just physically, in their life. That's a simple example. Turn to Proverbs 18. Let's get a little bit more complicated. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse number 9. Let's talk about California. I love California. I'm going to explain why. I love California. A lot of people don't love California. I'm going to explain why, too. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse number 9. The Bible says, so just doing something about it, like, even applies to our physical lives. But look at Proverbs 18 and verse number 9. The Bible says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. I love that connection between somebody that's a hard worker, somebody that doesn't work hard, is also going to be somebody that just wastes things in their life. Because obviously, if you work hard for things, you appreciate those things, and you're not going to be a wasteful person, right? But if you're just given things and people just lavish, you know, things upon you, like, you're not going to appreciate those things because you didn't work by the sweat of your face for those things. Now, I love California because, let me tell you something about California. This is a place of opportunity like no place I've ever seen before in my life. To someone, and especially, like, especially for, you know, I'm kind of in the business right now in my this season of my life. I'm kind of in the business of, like, launching young men into this world. Especially for the young men in California, I am excited for you. I'm excited for you because there are so many ways in California. There are so many avenues to win for the hard worker. But you must do something about it. You cannot be a talker. You cannot be a hearer. Talking is not going to cut it here in California. if you're going to be a waster or you're going to be slothful, you'd be better off in like Louisiana or like West Texas or something. Because you see so many, and this is also why you see so many people in California that are slothful or unstable or whatever it is of those four reasons, and they just end up just hating California and they just blame it on Gavin Newsom. Like, Newsom's wicked, agree, but you're unstable. They end up just blaming the place when it's them. Because this is not the place, and I think this is why I like it, this is not the place to be unstable and indecisive. There are, you laugh when I said West Texas or Louisiana, but there are better places in the country to be unstable and indecisive. Because this place will chew you up if that's the case. But for the right person, for someone who's going to do something about it in their life, there is no better place. And guess what? It takes stability to learn a trade. It doesn't take 2 weeks. It takes years of stability to learn a trade. It takes years of realizing that this is going to take me a long time, and I need to stick with this and become that expert. But you have to have the stability. And this is a great place for that. And look, even for the do something about it Christian, there's no better place than California. There's people everywhere here. There's people everywhere from everywhere here. Like, oh, people want to be missionaries and they want to go on mission trips. And that's great. We're going on a mission trip in a few weeks. That's awesome. But look, every Saturday is a missions trip here. Every soul winning time, you're going to meet people from nation after nation after nation right here. We'll make you a missionary today. There's no better place. I grew up, it is hard for me to explain to someone from California the type of middle of nowhere that I grew up in. There's nobody there. You have to have people around you if you're going to share the gospel with people. And there's no better place than this. So many different places here, so many small towns, so many different, we will never get to them all in California. In just this one state. And it's a great challenge to have. I love it. How about this? Here's another example of people not doing something about it. The social media personality. The online commenter. Somebody that spends hours a day behind a keyboard being an expert. Telling people what's up about everything. Experts on everything in life, experts on the Bible even, just unsolicited advice left and right. A life of arguing and strife. No one in the history of the internet ever has had their mind changed by an internet comment. Something to note. And then their life is a train wreck. This is a talker. In general, did you know that in general, the social media influencers, it's all fake? Did you know that? You know they like rent like studios that are like private jet looking studios and all this different stuff just to like give this perception of success? It's all fake. And to that person, to that social media person or whatever it is, I mean, just why don't you do something about it? Why don't you apply all that knowledge to yourself? I mean, I could just give you example after example after example of people that are talking and criticizing that don't do something about it in their own lives. Look, talk, this is why this subject is so near and dear to my heart. Talk has always been cheap to me. Always. And what is that thing for you this morning? Think about yourself. What's that thing that you've been thinking about? What's that thing that you've been talking about? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time that you do something about it. I mean, what is that idea? What's that business idea that you had? You know how many stories I know of people who ended up starting a business not because they had the motivation to go start the business, but they like got fired or something horrible happened to them, and then because of that circumstance, they started that business or they did that idea? What is it? Look, what is that thing that you've been thinking about, talking about, but you haven't done anything about? And look, always rely on math. Math works. I'm not telling you to go make crazy risks in your life, but maybe it's time to do something about the things that you've been thinking about. What's that class that you've been putting off? What's that certification that you've been thinking about? What's that test that you know you should take? A friend of mine years ago told me you should never be done taking. I was lamenting over some test I had to take. I'm like, I'm in my 30s. Why do I have to take another test? He said, you should never be done taking tests in your life. It was great advice. What is that? What is that thing that you say that, like, I'd have to rearrange my life to go and do that? I'd have to stay up later. I'd have to get up earlier. You know, Judah creeps in and says there's too much rubbish. Maybe you should do something about it. How about this one? Turn to Romans 7. What's that sin in your life that you've been thinking about doing something about? Look at Romans chapter number 7. Let's get personal towards the end of the sermon this morning. What is that thing? Look at Romans 7 in verse number 13, where the Bible says, was then that which is good made death unto me? Talking about the Bible. He says, God forbid, but sin, this is what the Bible's for. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the Bible, that sin by the commandment, that's the Bible, might become exceedingly sinful. I love that verse because it's saying that reading the Bible is going to make sin more obvious and more, it's going to pop out in your life. But there's an interesting other side of this verse where the Bible will expose sin to you. But sin will also make you close the Bible. That's the other side of that verse. Sin will make you shy away from the Word of God. Is something plaguing you that you know is wrong, and you're saying to yourself, I'll work on that next week? Why don't you destroy that thing today? Why don't you do something about it in your life? Why don't you let the Bible win? And then why don't you destroy that sin and then reconnect with the Word of God? Because that's what will happen. Let the Bible work in your life. Fight the sin, not the Word of God. See, the death of the Christian life is people hit walls. They find something in the Bible and they're like, I'm not going to do something about that one. But there should be no walls. It should be tearing down walls. Then they begin to reject and they recoil from the Word of God. But you hear it from the Word of God, you do something about it in your life. Turn to Luke chapter number 7. Let's land the plane here. Luke chapter number 7. It's I Love My Church Sunday, and pastor's yelling at me about, you know, sin in the Word of God. Well, let's land the plane here. Look at Luke chapter number 7. It's I Love My Church Sunday. Look at verse number 41. Look at verse number 41, and let's think about this in context of this church and our Christian lives. Verse number 41, Jesus says this. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. So one owed just a little bit and the other owed a lot. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? He's giving this example of somebody that's been forgiven $100 and somebody that's been forgiven $100,000. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. This is a woman that people would consider a great sinner. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's a great analogy right there of people that have been forgiven a lot. But let me just ask you this, like, just about your salvation. How much were you forgiven? The irony of this story is that no one here in this church has been forgiven little. No one. But see, what people will do is they'll compare themselves to others and they'll be like, I'm not as bad as that guy. Like, that's the work salvation people. People just set that bar high enough where they can step over it. Like, I'm gooder than him. But look at John 14:15. What does this mean? That's why we shouldn't compare ourselves to others, because we've all been forgiven a lot. John 14:15, Jesus says, you flip over to Romans 7. I'll just read for you. This is a famous verse where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he's saying, like, hey, if you do appreciate your salvation, he's like, you're saved. You know what he's saying? Do something about it. What God is saying is realize what you have been forgiven. Do something about it. And even Paul, in Romans 7, verse number 24, look how he describes himself. And look, he's not talking about the man he used to be here. He's talking about the man he is now. The greatest evangelist that's ever walked the earth says this about himself as he's an evangelist. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's a great perspective. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's like, I pray that, like, I will do something about it in my life, is what Paul is saying. So if you love your church, become a doer. Do something about it if you love your church. If I was granted one thing as a pastor, I was thinking about this today. You know, the one thing, if I was just granted one thing that I could just, you know, would just be applied to the church, you know what it would? It wouldn't be like dollars, or it wouldn't even be numbers. And look, I understand that bills need to be paid, and I understand that we care about, you know, soul winning numbers, and we care about church attendance, but it wouldn't have anything to do with that. You know what it would be? If I could just have one thing applied to you, you know what it would be? It would be that you apply what you hear from the Bible. It would be that you help build this wall here. It would be that you grip that sword and that shovel at the same time and you do something about the fact that you love your church. That would be my wish. That you would be that person building that wall that's like, let's go! Instead of that person that says, let's stop. Or it's too dangerous. Or there's too many critics. That would be my wish. That you be that person that said, let's not be afraid. No matter what. That you would just, I love this church, and I know you love this church. My wish is that you would just do something about it in your life. Remind yourself daily of the gift that's been given you. Not just of salvation, but the fact that you can be here serving the Lord with these people. Be one that is screaming, build the wall. Not let's stop. That would be my wish. That we would just hear things and then we would do something about it in our lives. Let's pray. And then let's play. But let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great church. I thank you for these Christians in this church that love you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be those people that never quit, and that people that falter would be surrounded by us, where we just say, let's continue building. Here's a sword, here's a shovel, let's go. I thank you for just this practical advice that you give us in the Bible that keeps us in this Christian life and that helps us even outside of the walls of this church. Help us to be the doers and definitely not just the talkers, especially not the critics. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the Bible, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.